Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, and if you would seriously pray the Lord gets me through this. I'm not feeling so bad, but I just got hit with some pollen when I got up here, and I'm hoping my voice is going to hold out here. And I won't say much about it, but I was born in Massachusetts and raised in Connecticut. And the Lord played a trick on me and put me down south. And you don't have to hold anything against me because my relatives were in Ireland and Italy when the Civil War was going on, so they didn't kill your kinfolk. But this guy over here, Obadiah Holmes, took a beating for that book that we have. And this guy over here is from real close to my hometown in Connecticut, Shubal Stearns. And he came south and started a whole bunch of Baptist churches in North Carolina. And so we've apostatized a long way, but the Bible is the reason this country's so great. And I thank God for it. I tell them down south, I give them a kick whenever they try and kick me about it. That I'm not proud to be a Yankee, but I'm not ashamed of it either. This Alabama guy, one time his daughter finally got of age to go off to college, and she went way up north, one of the Ivy League schools. And after about 6 months, sure enough, she called home and she said, "Daddy, I think I'm falling in love." And he said, "Well, one thing, honey, where's he from?" And she says, "He's from New York City." And he said, "Oh, don't break my heart like that. You know what I think about those Yankees." And she said, no, Daddy, Clarence is different. He's a good man." And he says, "Well, please just consider it and pray about it, because you know you're going to break my heart if you go forward with that." And about a year later, about 6 months later, she calls again and says, "Daddy, we went and got married, and Clarence is a real good guy." And he said, "Oh, you've broken my heart, and I guess there's nothing I can do about it. But let me tell you something, if he ever lays a hand on you, you know how mean those Yankees are. If he ever lays a hand on you or hurts you in any way, you let me know." And she said, "Oh, no, Clarence isn't like that, Daddy." And about a year goes by and she calls on the phone sniffling. And, "Daddy, you were right. Clarence has been beating me. And you stay right there, I'll be right up." And he says, "Boys, get in the truck." And he heads north and goes up 65 and heads up through the mountains and gets up there around New Jersey, and he goes under his first overpass, and he says, "Boys, I don't know if we're doing the right thing here." This one of the boys said, "Daddy, Clarence can't get away with this. He hit our sister, and we're going to get him for it." And he says, "Eh, all right." And he goes a little farther, and he goes under another overpass, and he says, "Boys, this is making me nervous. I don't know about this." And a few minutes later, they go under the third overpass. He hits the brake. And he turns around and he says, "We're going home." And said, "Dad, what are you doing?" He said, "That's the third sign I've seen that says Clarence is 13 feet 6 inches." All right, in Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." And I want to call your attention to verse 16, where Paul says, "Above all, taking the shield of faith." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this precious book. We know this country is just hanging by a thread because of it, because of turning from it, and it's only the vestiges of the blessings of this book that we're even here today. And we pray that as your people, we'd be drawn to it and love it and pay attention to it and take heed to it. And Lord, we know the rest of the world's going to hell. We know our country's gone to hell. But help us to stand, and having done all to stand. And we pray your blessing on the message tonight and our gathering here. May it cleanse us in the blood of Jesus Christ, and may be pleased with what's said and done. And it come out to your pleasure that you'd accomplish something in our lives that will mean something for eternity. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you're very familiar with this passage, I'm sure, and this, of course, is the Christian armor. And now all that armor is given there in verses 13, 14, 15, 16, and then 17. And in verse 16, Paul says this, above all, taking the shield of faith. Now, I know how men speak. I know how we speak. We use superlatives, and we don't really mean it. We don't think about it. We say, well, that was the biggest fish I've ever seen, or it was the best day of my life, and we use those kind of words. But, you know, when God uses a word, he doesn't just throw it around flippantly. So if he says above all, he means above all. So above all the other things he's mentioned, he says you need to take the shield of faith. And that's kind of a strange thing when you think about how we are Bible believers. You'd think above all, you know, the Word of God. But he didn't say that. And there's a reason for that, and that's what I want to preach about here for a few minutes. In Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You can't even please God. Number one, if you're not saved, you're out of it. You're not even in the battle. And you don't have a chance without being saved. But then, after being saved, it's impossible to please God without faith. And as I read through this Bible and I see all kinds of accounts of different men and different women, it looks to me like God gets a real kick out of his children having faith when there's no reason but just his goodness and his strength and his power to have faith. Because when you look at the circumstances around you, things are not going well. And folks are just going to get worse. And you know what he likes? He likes you and I just trusting him. Just having faith in him. Not worrying about tomorrow. Not being concerned about the economy and Wall Street and Obama and Iran and Israel and all that stuff. Just sufficient today is the evil thereof. Just fight your fight today and just trust God for tomorrow. And God gets a real kick out of that. And he says, above all, taking the shield of faith. Come back to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18 and verse 8. And speaking of this woman coming before the unjust judge, he says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? That's what he's looking for. Now, we know that Son of Man title is a Jewish title. We know it's a Second Advent passage. But when he comes, you know what he's looking for? He's looking for faith. And God gets a real pleasure out of his children trusting him. And when the Son of Man comes, his children in the tribulation are going to be in a real hole and in a real mess. And you can imagine him seeing someone looking up and expecting his return and having faith in what he said. He gets pleasure out of that. Amen. Come back to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. Now look what the centurion says in verse 8. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Now a centurion, the root of that is century, 100. He's got 100 men under him. He's a man of authority. You know, it's very unusual for a man of authority to have any kind of humility to him like this. I mean, you talk to men of power, and they're braggarts, and they're used to bossing people around, and they expect people to jump at their commands. And he says, Lord, I'm not even worthy you come under my roof. That's some humility. That's a great mark of a powerful man, to have humility. But look what he says in verse 9. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said unto them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great humility. He didn't even mention his humility. You know what he was amazed at? The man's faith. I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. That's what the Lord's looking for. And that's why Paul says, above all, taking the shield of faith. Now, you know from the book of Revelation, you and I are created for His pleasure. And I don't care who you are, or how insignificant you think you are, whether you're a housewife that you feel like you can't do anything for the Lord, you can please the Lord.
Amen.
And you can please Him by faith. You can trust Him. I think it's just a thing the Lord just gets a real kick out of. That he would look down and say, look at that, they're in a mess and they still trust me. Look at that, they're not worried like everyone else about stuff blowing up tomorrow. And you can please them by faith. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, of course, this is the whole chapter of faith. And verse 1, Hebrews 11, 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. You know what I can do by faith? I can throw out the whole world's education and not even blink at it. How? Because the whole world's education says there is no God and it all evolved and poof, it came from nothing. And I can laugh at that. How? By faith, I have some understanding. I know better. I don't care how many PhDs he has. He's a blockhead. He's a bonehead if he thinks that once there was nothing and then poof, from nothing came everything. By faith, I understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. God's a creator. I have faith in that. If I were to be honest with you, when I open my Bible at Genesis 1:1, I can't go three words without asking questions. In the beginning. And then the fourth word makes it all fall apart. In the beginning, God. What do you mean, the beginning? What was before the beginning? How could you not have a beginning? I mean, if God's there, He's there. So something's going on. No time. I can't even fathom that. I'm so stupid, I can't fathom eternity. I can't fathom a God who's in eternity outside of time, and as far as He's concerned, the millennium already happened. And I'm already safe in Christ, already conformed to His image and everything, and it hasn't happened yet. But in His mind it has. Now, I can't fathom that, but by faith, I know God formed the worlds, He framed them, and He made it by His own Word. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And that's pleasing to God to have that kind of faith. Now, what I'm talking about tonight is not some historical faith. I'm not worried about what someone believed back 100 years ago or 1,000 years ago or 2,000 years ago. You hear these guys talk about, well, we got to return to the historical faith. No, you got to return to the Bible and believe the Bible. And quit trying to go by history. History is written by man. And all men are liars.
Amen.
I heard a guy saying the other day that he's going to return to the historical position of the church, and the church is going through the tribulation. Well, you don't know church history and you don't know the Bible. And it wouldn't matter what you could find, what somebody believed in church history. What's the Bible say?
Amen.
Now, it's not a historical faith. I was talking to a 88-year-old Roman Catholic man a couple of weeks ago and sat down with him at a little fellowship, and he was a lost Roman Catholic, and talking to him and giving him the gospel. You know what every Catholic has? He has the knowledge up here. There's a historical faith up here. And when I was a Catholic, I understood Jesus. We used to recite it, the Nicene Creed. Christ died for our sins, was buried, was crucified, buried, rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. We said all that, but that was all up here. I didn't know how to get it down here. And so I'm talking to this guy for a while, and all of a sudden a light goes on in his head, and he says, "That's right." And he admitted he'd never been saved. I said, "You know, your church never showed you how to be saved." He said, "How do you know all that?" I said, "Because I was under that church. And I did exactly what they told me to. And I said the rosaries, and I did the Our Fathers and Hail Marys and all that. And I went to confession and communion. And I went to Catholic schools, and I did everything they told me to do. And I didn't know what was going to happen to me when I died. And neither did the priests, and neither did the nuns." And after talking to that guy for about 15 minutes, he ended up trusting Christ. You know what that is? That's the faith he's talking about. It's not a something you know some facts up here. The devils believe those facts. They know them. And they tremble at them. But we're not talking about historical faith. We're not talking about some things in your mind. We're talking about in your heart.
Amen.
Not only that, it's not a visual faith.
Amen.
Man, Judas had some vision.
Sure.
He saw dead people rise from his touch.
Yeah.
He saw lepers cleansed and lame people healed by his touch. He saw all that. Thomas had some vision. And when Christ showed up and Thomas wasn't there, he said, "Except I see, I'm not going to believe." And the next time Jesus Christ showed up, Thomas was there, and he said, "Hey, Thomas, come on. Come look. Thrust your hand in my side and put your finger in the nails. All right, now Thomas, you believe because you see, but blessed are they who have not seen and yet believe." That's you and I. I've never seen Jesus Christ. I've been saved for over 35 years, and all I have is a book to go by. I have nothing visual to go by. I don't have any evidence of Christ ever even being here, except by that book. And that's the kind of faith you have to have. That's a justifying faith. Romans chapter 5 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith." You didn't get justified by repentance.
Amen.
You didn't get justified by any works.
Amen.
You didn't get justified by charity.
Amen.
You got justified by faith.
Amen.
And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, look at Psalms 43. I'm going to say just a couple things. I won't be long here. Faith clings to Scripture. Faith clings to Scripture. Psalm 43. Psalm 43, and down in verse 5, David says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God." Now, David's obviously going through something. I don't know that I can tell you exactly what trouble he was going through. It might have been when he was running from his son, Absalom, was trying to kill him. It might have been when he was running from Saul. I don't know, but I know this. He's in trouble, and the circumstances aren't good, and someone's trying to kill him, and he's talking to himself, and he said, "Why are you so down? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me?" What's the answer? Hope thou in God.
Amen.
You might be going through some trouble today. You know what you're going to have to do? Cling to the Scripture.
Amen.
And hope in God. And talk to yourself. I talk to myself all the time. I call myself stupid.
Amen.
Why are you thinking like that, stupid? You have no business thinking like that. Hope in God. Quit worrying about tomorrow.
Amen.
What might happen.
Amen.
Hope in God. Faith clings to the Scripture, not to the circumstances. David says in Psalm 119, "Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word."
Amen.
You know what this kind of faith is? It clings to the Scripture, and a lot of times it's not reasonable.
Amen.
I mean, it's not common sense. People talk about you got to have common sense and you got to use your reason. It's not reasonable to believe what you believe.
Amen.
You know what you believe? I'm talking to saved people in here. You believe. I mean, you really believe this. You're crazy. You believe that one day, blam, you're going to go up and get out of here.
Amen.
And get a new body.
Amen.
That's not reasonable.
Amen.
That's never happened before.
Amen.
What's wrong with you people? You know what you have to believe that? The Scripture.
Amen.
And that's all you have to believe. You don't have any... Oh, well, that happened to my great-granny back there, so I can trust that. No, it never happened to your great-grandmother. Never happened to anybody you know. You've never seen it happen. How could you believe it? Because God said so. That's against reason. Here's an old man. He's 99 years old. His wife is 90 years old. You're going to have a baby. That's real reasonable, isn't it? To believe that. And you know what? That man's called God's friend.
Yeah.
Abraham, my friend. You know what he did? He believed God.
Yeah.
And Romans chapter 4 talks about that faith he had in God. It wasn't reasonable to believe they were going to have a baby. That isn't even a reasonable thought for a 90-year-old woman to have a baby. But you know what Abraham said? God said it.
Amen.
I'm going to believe it.
Yeah.
That's it. Now, you know what Paul says in our passage? He says, above all, taking the shield of faith. And what Paul uses in those pieces of armor, he's talking about a soldier in the Roman army of his day, and that shield was something that would cover most of his body. It wasn't just some small shield. That thing would go from here, clear down past his shins. And that thing would, using that shield of faith, he would fight off the arrows, block them with it. It's a defensive weapon. And you know what you're going to need? You're going to need a weapon. You're going to need some defense. You know what's going to happen? People are going to question this book. They're going to say it's not perfect. It's got mistakes in it. And you need a shield of faith to defend yourself. Your thoughts, your own thoughts are going to question this book. Hey, I've been saved a long time and I still read some stuff and I say, man, why? How could you say that? The way you say it even. But you know what we're to do? We're to go against those thoughts with our shield of faith to overcome. You know what those are? Those are attacks. I'll admit to you, there's been times, and it doesn't last long, but there's times I just sit there and I think, could hell really be down there and people screaming in a fire? Could that man from Luke 16 still be down there screaming? Wanting somebody to give him a drop of water to cool his tongue because he tormented in that flame. That's not reasonable to me. And I have to say, but God said it.
Amen.
And it's so. And I have to take those thoughts by a shield of faith and get rid of them. And say, I believe God. He said it so. And most of the reason I question God is because I'm not holy like God. I'm not anything like God. And the only way I can be like him is to read his words and believe him.
Amen.
Faith believes, no matter what the circumstances are, it clings to the Scripture. You know what it says about Jesus Christ? He hath done all things well.
Amen.
He doesn't do anything wrong. Well, the circumstances in your life don't prove that out. Not the way you think and not the way I think. Because if I controlled my life and all the circumstances in it, I could tell you plenty of things that wouldn't have happened. But see, I can't run my life like God runs it. And you know what I have to say by faith? Yep, Lord, you just did well right there.
Amen.
It isn't the way I wanted it. And you're not fixing it yet, and it's still, I wish you would fix it, but you do all things well.
Amen.
And I believe that. You know why I believe that? Because the Scripture says so. And by faith, the more you walk with God, you do have some things in the Scripture, examples, as well as some examples in your own life if you've walked with them long enough to say, yeah, you did know better than me.
Amen.
You do know what you're doing. Because he sees more than you see. And when God says all things work together for good, I don't see how that could be good. Doesn't look good to me. Some of you might be going through something. You say, I don't see anything good about this. But by faith, you're to cling to that scripture and say, yes, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Listen, you can't fight with Satan with reasoning and your common sense. He'll whip you, anyone in this building. He knows how to take care of your reasoning. He's way too sharp for you, and he's way too sharp for me. That's why you need that shield of faith. Without it, you're a lost cause. Come back to Ephesians chapter 6. And verse 16 says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Notice he didn't say you might be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. He said you shall be. But you got to do it with the shield of faith. You can't do it trying to figure things out. I don't care how smart you think you are. You can't do it without faith. And you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. How? By believing the scripture.
Amen.
Just by faith. Sometimes, you know what some of you need to do? Just say, God, I don't see anything good about this. I don't see how this is going to work out to any of your pleasure, let alone mine. And I'm just going to trust you. You know what you're doing.
Amen.
And just believe that you do all things well, and this is for my good, and you have my good in mind in doing this, and I'm going to submit to it and believe you. And just put a smile on his face. And just see God get pleasure out of that. God isn't some ogre up there wanting to hurt you.
Amen.
He wants you to trust him.
Amen.
I would hate to come home. Well, my kids are grown now, but I so love coming home when they were 3 and 4 years old and come up and grab you around the knee and, Daddy's home. What a shame it would be to come home every day and have that kid say, Daddy, did you make enough money today to feed us? Well, yeah, honey, I work, and we're going to be all right. I'm taking care of you. Oh, okay, Dad, good. Next day you come home. Daddy, you sure you're doing enough to feed us? What if you had to listen to that every day? You sit the kid down and say, now listen, I love you. I'm taking care of you. I have your best interests at heart. I'm going to do what's best for you. You're going to be all right. I'm taking care of you. And then the next day you come home. Daddy, did you do enough to take care of me today? That's what we do to the Lord.
Amen.
I wonder how many times in prayer I've gone to the Lord and he's just gone, oh, man.
Amen.
I got to listen to this again. Sit down, little boy. Well, let's go over it again. F-A-I-T-H. You can trust me. And I think that's what we do when we pray. We say, Lord, are you really going to take care of me? Are you really? Yes. And I went, okay. Lord, are you really going to take care of me? What about this problem? Why don't you trust him? You'll please him. The second thing I want to say is faith causes action. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 again. Faith causes action. Hebrews chapter 11. In verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. Verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out. Verse 9, by faith he sojourned. You know what those people did? Verse 13, they all died in faith. You know why? Because they lived by faith. But you know what that faith did? It spurred them to do something. And if you do much witnessing to people, you'll get sick and tired of hearing these people say, oh, you believe once saved, you just always be saved and go out and murder somebody. Hey, I have never had the thought, oh, good, now I can murder somebody because I'm saved. That was not the first thought that came to mind when I got saved. And it hasn't been since I've been saved. But that's the first thing. You know why they say that? Because that's about the only sin they haven't committed.
Amen.
Yeah. Yeah. Right. That's it.
So, well, you think you can just do anything you want and still be saved. What you're saying is you think you're going to get away with it.
Yeah.
And you wish you could.
Yeah.
Well, you can't.
Amen.
But you know what faith does? It doesn't call you to sit back and say, oh, good, now I'm saved forever. I don't have to do anything. It says, I owe them.
Yeah.
I need to do something for them. By faith, Abraham went out. Faith isn't lazy. It causes the believer to work. Why? Because by faith I believe what I have to do has eternal consequences to it.
Sure. Yeah.
And without faith, I would think about this. You're sitting here tonight listening to me. You really think that's going to do anything?
Amen.
I'm sitting here talking to you. Do you really think that's going to do anything? Man, there has to be something by faith or we're all a bunch of fools. Because I can't do anything for you. But this book can. And by faith, you have to believe that. What would cause me to preach a sermon? You don't know me, but that's the last thing I'd want to do. I'm serious. Just in the flesh. The last thing I want to do is have a bunch of people looking at me like you're looking at me right now. What would cause me to do that?
Yep.
It's only faith.
That's right.
God called me to do it, and by faith I believe it has some consequences to it.
Yep.
The same thing. What would cause you to sit there and listen to a preacher?
Yep.
It's faith.
Amen.
Faith that those words, taking heed to them, can do something for you.
Amen.
Faith causes the believer to work. It causes a love for Christ to grow. It causes a love for the brethren. And it takes faith to have that. Sometimes I wonder, does it really matter whether I teach and preach the Bible? My flesh just says it's a waste of time. Whatever happens most of the time I'm just taking care of problems. I hardly ever see the good stuff. And my flesh says, this isn't reasonable. Well, you know what? If these people were reasonable in chapter 11, look down in verse 14. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country. You know what they didn't do? They didn't use their reason. Reason, what is told Abraham, I don't know where this is going. I better get back to home where I'm comfortable.
Sure. Yeah.
But he didn't. If he had opportunity, if he had been mindful of that country behind him, he would have made opportunity and returned.
Yeah.
But you know what he did? He kept going by faith. You know any reasonable Christians?
Sure.
I do. I know a lot of reasonable. It doesn't make sense to go on the street and preach like that. Doesn't do any good. That's a reasonable Christian. What good can come from preaching on the street? That's not the way to do it. You got to use your reason. Use some good common sense. What kind of reasonable Christian would go up and knock on somebody's door and bug them? That's not the way to do anything. That's not reasonable. That's not using common sense. What kind of reasonable person would go into an old folks' home? Those people are so old, and it smells in there, and most of them can't even tell what you're saying. What good is that?
Yeah.
I know a lot of reasonable Christians.
Yeah.
They use reason. You know, Moses did one time a very unreasonable thing. Look at verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. That's not very reasonable. Sitting in a palace, comfortable, and out there's a bunch of slaves. And he says, those are my people. I want to be counted with them. That's not reasonable. That's faith. And that's why he's commended for it. The Bible says he endured. Verse 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. You know what it caused Moses to do? Go out and do something. That's what faith does. Faith makes you go do something. Or you're not living by faith. Faith doesn't make you plop down and say, oh good, I'm eternally secure.
Amen.
It says, man, I can't lose this. I owe them.
Amen.
I need to tell somebody else about this. I need to do something here. Many a time I've had to just talk my flesh right out of it and say, just shut up. This does matter. And I need to do this. Just about every Saturday is about 90, 95 degrees down there, and I'm putting a tie on in front of a mirror and saying, I don't want to do this. And I don't. My flesh doesn't want to do it. Stand on a street corner with a Bible with a bunch of people going by, get a life. Why don't you get a job, you loser? And I say, this is fun. But not till I get out there and do it. And not till I talk my flesh out of it and say, shut up. You're going to do it. And I learned some things about talking to the flesh that my flesh has learned some things with me. I'd reach in my pocket and I'm supposed to give something the Lord wants me to give. My flesh, don't do that. If you don't show up, I'm going to give more. That's the only way I can win with that thing. Shut it up. By faith. And then thirdly, I want to say this. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Faith will get you through temptations. Hebrews chapter 12. In verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Now, he's just talked about all those people in chapter 11 and what they did by faith. And he said, seeing you have that great cloud of witnesses, you need to lay aside the sin which has so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Now you know what faith will do? It'll help you cast aside those temptations. It takes an eye of faith to realize that what the world's offering you is not what it looks like. It takes an eye of faith to say, it may look like Rachel, but it's Leah. And you have to know the Bible and know what that means. But it takes an eye of faith to see that. You know what the world's always doing? Always putting a carrot in front of you. And then you get that carrot and it has another one out there for you. And an eye of faith said, no, it's not worth it. What the world has out there, it's a temptation. And it's not worth it. Moses' faith allowed him to see that that palace wasn't worth it. That the pleasures of sin, it says, was not worth it. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than the pleasures of sin for a season. There'll be times when only faith in the Scripture is going to allow you to get through that temptation. There's times I'll talk to somebody, and I've used this on myself as well, and your flesh will tell you, you have to give in. I've had a guy, I was just talking to a guy the other day, having trouble with smoking. He says, I can't. I said, don't say you can't. You're calling God a liar when you say, I can't. You need to say, I won't. But don't call God a liar. He said, there's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. God will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation provide a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. God knows how to get you out of it. And He's got a way out of it for you. And I'm not saying it's always going to be easy, but you can get out of it. And I've known guys 3 and 4 packs a day where it was a battle, but they can do it. And I've known some that have done it. And I've sat with a guy at 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 1 in the morning, where every minute was a temptation to put a needle in his arm. Where the whole body was shaking. The brain was saying, I gotta have it, I gotta have it. And once you get that far gone into a drug, it ain't going to be easy, but you can. And he may go through more of a temptation in 1 minute than some of you would go through in a week, but it can be done. Or God's lying in 1 Corinthians 10. And you know what it takes? It takes faith to believe that book. God meant what He said. You don't have to sin.
Amen.
Anyone want to tell me one sin they have to commit tonight? Not one you'd like to, but one you have to. There is none. Now, you may give in to it, but you don't have to. By faith, there is no such thing as a sin you have to commit. You know what faith will let you do? Look past the temporary pleasure. That's all sin gives you. And you know as a Christian, when you committed that sin, as soon as it was done, you felt the guilt come in. And there went the pleasure. But that flesh just convinced you, you needed that pleasure. You wanted it. And then when it's over, what comes with it? All that guilt. And faith can sit back here and say, I know it's on the other side of that pleasure. I'm going against God. I'm spitting in His face after what He's done for me. And I don't have to do it. And faith will get you by that temptation. Faith will sharpen your eyesight where your flesh won't see it. Your flesh won't let you see it. I have never talked to a man at the end of the road down here that said, when he got down to the road down here, that the beginning of the road, when he took up that Budweiser, said, you know what? I want to end up in a viaduct pulling a piece of cardboard over me, losing my wife and my children and my job and my house. That's where I want to get to.
Right.
That's not how sin starts out. Amen. Sin starts out saying, this is fun.
Right.
It doesn't like faith makes you on this side of the Budweiser look down there and say,
amen.
I don't want to go down that road.
Yeah.
Amen.
And only faith will let you have that kind of eyesight. Without faith, you won't see it.
Amen.
You just go by your flesh, you won't see that.
Yeah.
You know what faith can do? It can lift a fallen saint back on his feet.
Amen.
When it appears useless. And faith can do that. You look at all the saints that he talks about in Hebrews chapter 11, all the saints he talks about throughout the Old Testament and some in the New Testament, and you know what you'll see? You'll see weaknesses in every one of them.
Amen.
I mean, great men of faith, great women of faith, and there's sins there. Abraham, that's my friend. By faith, he believed me. Man, so much so that he was ready to, the only son I gave him, he's ready to offer him up on an altar just because I told him. You know what that man did one time? He said, Sarah, there's a bunch of Hamites down here, and they're going to look at you, and they're going to try and kill me for you, so you tell them you're my sister. And Sarah did it. How'd you like to be in that tent when Sarah came back? And God showed up and said to that Egyptian, don't you touch her. That's another man's wife. I didn't touch her. I know you didn't, but I'm warning you. Don't touch her. Now restore that man's wife to him. And Sarah comes back in the tent. That must have been some conversation.
Yeah,
hey, honey, I'm back. Oh, good. What happened? Well, no thanks to you. The guy didn't touch me. And you're still alive, Abraham. I'm sure she had some choice words for her husband that night. But that's what that man of faith did. He cowered and said, why don't you lie? I mean, a half lie. You really are my half sister, but just he lied. You know, a man, God said, that's a man after my own heart. I like that guy. I like him. That's something for God to say about you. He likes you. That means he likes spending time with you. And that man wrote all those psalms and did all that stuff. You know what that man, by faith, you know what he did one day? Scared stiff. Oh no, they're going to think I'm the one that killed all these Philistines. And he starts letting spit fall down his beard and he scrabbled. Acts like he's insane. That's some faith. That's a man of faith. No, that's a sinner. You know, there's a man in the New Testament that everywhere he went, he just spoke up, ready to just show his love for Jesus Christ. I mean, it didn't matter. He did. Peter loved Christ. No question about it. He was bold, and he spoke too much, but he spoke his heart. One time some guy said, hey, does your master pay taxes? Yep. And the way back he said, I never seen him pay taxes. As he's going into the house, the Lord says, what are you thinking about, Peter? He says, go down and catch the first fish you catch, and there'll be a gold piece, and go pay. Not because we really owe it to him, but do it just for testimony's sake. But you know what, Peter, he defended the Lord. One time the Lord said, hey guys, I got to warn you about something. I'm going to Jerusalem. The chief priests and the scribes are going to kill me. And far be it from me, Lord. They'll have to come through me to get to you. And he meant it. He didn't realize he was being led by Satan to go against the scripture. But what he meant in his heart was, I love you too much. I'm not going to watch anyone kill you. You know what that man did? With that kind of boldness. And I mean, when they came in the garden, he didn't care what the numbers were. Here comes the sword, boy. And he's ready to die. And one time a little girl came up to him. Said, you a Christian? Not me. Bold Peter. Where's the faith? Where's the boldness? No, I think you're one. I am not one of them. I don't know the man. And the third time when he was accused of it, he started cursing. That's faith. You know, all of those men got up from those things.
Amen.
How? By faith.
Amen.
Faith shows you have the same weaknesses. And you know you do.
Amen.
And maybe it's only bursts of times where you have faith and please the Lord. But that's better than nothing.
Amen.
And maybe you're down tonight, but you can get up.
Amen.
If Peter can get up from denying the Lord, and David can get up from murder and adultery.
Amen.
And Moses can get up from murder. And Abraham can get up from something so shameful as to give his wife away to save his own life. You can get up.
Amen.
By faith. That book says, I can do all things through Christ. Sometimes I wonder if I believe that. But that's what it says. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You know what it says in Hebrews 12? You haven't resisted unto blood. I remind myself of that a lot. I feel like, you know, you want to be one of these guys that go to the whipping post for the Word of God, but you don't even fight a temptation off. You want that kind of notoriety that you stood up and made a public show. How about in private? You haven't resisted unto blood against that sin that's dogging you tonight. So you can.
Amen.
And you can fight it. And lastly, I want to say this, that faith can comfort you in trouble. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. He says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness, through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Look what he says there in verse 7. It's a trial of what? Of your faith. And a trial of your faith can get you through troubles. It'll be a comfort to you when those trials come. Not just temptations, but the troubles. And the troubles and trials of life the Lord puts in your path that He can get some faith from you. And it means something to Him. It's like a nugget of gold to Him to see that faith. He says you can rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You know, my flesh tries to rise up and bring charges against God. All He wants to do is keep me from everything I like. If it's something I like, if it tastes good, He don't want me eating it. If it's something I like, He wants to deny it to me. And you know what my faith says? You're an idiot. He's trying to keep you from stuff that's going to hurt you. I was in the hospital yesterday morning with a guy who's got 100% blockage on two arteries and 70% on two others. And I said, man, didn't you ever get any warnings? And he said, yeah, but I just kept eating the stuff. God's trying to warn you, Christian.
That's a wrong road to go down. I'm not talking about a heart attack and eating wrong food. I'm talking about sin.
Amen.
He's not up there saying, oh, if you like it, I'm going to keep you from it. It's bad for you. There's consequences to it. And my faith says he knows what he's doing. He's a good God. And if there are any sufferings of this present time, it's not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. He's worth serving. He's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He knows what he's doing when those troubles come in. He puts some troubles in your life sometimes so that you'll repent and get things straight and get back in line. And it's good for you when you get back in line, isn't it?
Amen.
Listen, if you ever come down to an old-fashioned altar, if you get things right, there's nothing better than getting up from something like that.
Amen.
A man, if anything a Christian should do after he's done that is sing louder and better than he's ever done after he gets some things right with the Lord.
Amen.
True repentance leads to that. It leads to a repentance not to be repented of. It's good for you. You know what Lord wants when those troubles come? He wants you to look up. And folks, there's troubles coming. I don't know when the Lord's coming back. I wish it was tonight. But I don't think it's going to be. You say, oh, you don't expect them? No, I'm expecting them. But I'm just being honest with you. I don't think it's going to be tonight. I hope it is. But I don't think it's going to. Maybe he'll come an hour when I think not. Now, that's a misapplication. But anyway, he might not come for some years. And if he doesn't, things could get bad. And there's nothing in Scripture that says you and I have to be protected from going through some real bad trouble. There's nothing in there that says I might end up without a roof over my head. I know my brothers and sisters around the world right now that don't. And I know through church history there's plenty that didn't. And they love God. And they did what was right. Doing right doesn't mean you get a comfortable home and a nice car. And if he doesn't come back soon, you might see some real troubles. What are you going to do? He wants you to look up and trust him. Give him some pleasure. I don't have any money in the bank. I don't have a roof over my head. I got some mouths to feed here. What am I going to do? Look up and trust him. Let me close with this. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And the passage here in verse in chapters 18 and 19, this has to do with Jehoshaphat. And he compromised back there in chapter 18 and chapter 19. He's given charge there. And then chapter 20, here comes Ammon Moab with a great company against them in verse 1. And it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and with them other beside the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. And then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And it looks bad. There's a great multitude against them. You know what Jehoshaphat does? The compromiser. The guy who made some pretty good mistakes with God's people behind him. You know what he does? He looks up. In verse 5, and Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? You know what he did? He looked up.
Amen.
And he said, here comes this great multitude, but aren't you God in heaven? God likes that.
Amen.
And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? You know what some of you ought to do when you're in trouble? Start buttering God up.
Right.
Say, God, you're pretty good. You're pretty strong.
Amen.
I mean, this problem I got, I can't do anything about, but you can.
Yeah.
I mean, you're the God that put the stars out there and all the planets and you created everything. My problem's nothing to you.
Yeah.
You're God in heaven. You rule over everything. We got Obama for president. That's nothing for you.
Right. Amen.
And in thine hand, is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Verse 7, art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? That's some faith. Look down in verse 12. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee.
Amen.
You have some trouble tonight? God, I don't know what to do. I can't even handle it. My eyes are going to you. I'm going to trust you. And you'll please God.
Amen.
I don't care what the trouble is. Do you know right now I'm praying about somebody that's in a lot of trouble. And I know this, God wouldn't even have to flex his pinky to take care of it. And if he doesn't do something, this man, a good man, is going down. And God could fix it right now without even any effort. But he hasn't. And it's serious. And I know the Lord can fix it, but he hasn't yet. And you know what? If he does, praise the Lord. And if he doesn't, praise the Lord.
Amen.
He's worth serving. He's worth trusting. Faith will make you cling to the Scripture. It'll cause you to act and fight and live for God. It'll help you cast down those temptations. And it'll help comfort you in trouble. Listen, just because you're a child of God doesn't mean you've got a smooth road ahead of you.
Amen.
He didn't promise smooth sailing. He's promised to go through the storm with you.
Yeah.
Now trust him, Christian. Let's pray. Father, we know you're worth trusting. And our flesh is so weak, we pray that you'd remember that we're just dust, and help us against this flesh and the battle we're in, that above all we'd take the shield of faith. I pray for your people tonight that they'd consider what a great God you are and how trustworthy you are, and they would put their faith in you and trust you with their temptations and with their troubles and with the work you've called them to do. And God, help us to be looking up. And if no one else is, may you find us looking at you and looking for you and trusting you. It's head bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around. I'm going to turn it over to the pastor here and you can play something. I wonder if there's someone here, and I'm not going to point you out or come to you. No one, this isn't. I just want to close in prayer for you. Is there someone that would lift their hand and don't say anything out loud, but by your uplifted hand, you're saying, "Preacher, I've got some trouble, and I need to trust God with it." Upper hand. You can put them back down. I mean, you could say, "Preacher, I've got some temptation that I need to trust God with, and I need to get past it by faith. Pray for me." A couple hands. You can, quite a few hands. You can put them down. Father, we pray you'd look at these hearts and these uplifted hands and catch some of these tears, Lord, and help your people. I pray they'd believe the Scripture against the circumstances, and by faith, above all, taking that shield of faith, they may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Lord, help them in their thoughts to fight the flesh, to fight the reasonable, common sense dealings that our flesh likes to put our way. I pray for these that raise their hand that have some real trouble in their lives, you'd help them to trust you, just like Jehoshaphat. Doesn't even know what to do, but eyes upon you. Pray for these that raise their hand that have some temptations in their life that they need by faith to overcome. Believe the Scripture that they can overcome it. They don't have to do it. They don't have to repeat the sin. And I pray you'd help them, not tomorrow, but tonight. And may you get pleasure out of our response to the Word of God tonight. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.